Good afternoon and welcome. Privilege it is to gather before the Lord to worship Him. Whether we are many or whether we are few, if the Lord is among us, we are complete. And so let us lift up our hearts to the Lord, and open them to Him, and may the Lord bless us. Our call to worship is from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 10. This is Apostle John speaking. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Let us worship God together. Let's come before Him in a moment of silent prayer. I need to stand if you are able. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Congregation, receive His greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, to His glory, Psalter number 58. Psalter number 58, versification of Psalm 34. The Lord I will at all times bless.
Thank you.
Our God, in His holiness and His righteousness, has given to His people the law. He gave it to them at Mount Sinai, a law which is written on their hearts, hearts of all people, but that He gave in a supernatural way to them in order to manifest to them, to show to them righteousness and holiness and how that works out in their life, in order to give to them a conviction of their sins. They might turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, the one who is going to come, the Savior that God promised, a sacrifice for their sins, and see how in Jesus Christ they alone have righteousness before God. And also that they would bind themselves to it and seek to live according to it, seeing that this is the will of God for how they live. And so that law was to be part of their life, continually operating in their hearts and in their minds, convicting them, leading them to Christ for forgiveness, showing them a way of thankfulness, and in binding themselves to that, they were binding themselves to the Lord in covenant. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." And that ought to be our response to God's grace to us as well, God's covenant, both in the giving of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us and also in His law, that all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Let's hear His law in Exodus chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless that takes His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our song of confession is hymn number 454. 454, nearer, still nearer. We'll stand. Thank you. Our Lord says in John chapter 15, as a Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Come to God in prayer. Give thanks to the Lord for his merciful answer to our prayers concerning Jane Hogendorn and her tests that she had, and circulation in her legs. One is it's 100%, the other 98%. So what a mercy from the Lord, these pleasing results. Let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Father, that you have created all things, and you uphold them by the word of your power, and Lord Jesus Christ, you give to all breath through your Holy Spirit, and that over all the earth then we can see your wisdom, your power, your majesty. We can see that you are the eternal God, the sovereign God, who rules over all and upholds all things. And Father, when we turn our gaze away from the things of all the world and look just at ourselves and see the fragility of our own nature, and see, Father, how we, our flesh, and our hearts are so weak. We see the sin in our hearts. We see our love of ourselves. We see, Father, that the demise of ourselves is done by ourselves. That we destroy ourselves and all that you have made. As Adam rebelled against you in the garden unto his own destruction and the destruction of all that you made. We look to you. I see that you are the God all-wise and the God all-good. We thank you, Father, that you, your covenant of grace, have come to us, making a new covenant with us. And showing how gracious indeed you are. And how loving. We lift up our eyes to you, Father. Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from our sin. We pray. Let us find rest in Jesus Christ. We thank you for these marvelous words. Our Lord has spoken. That we may enter into his love. He calls us to abide in his love. And that his joy might be in us, and that our joy might be full. O Father in heaven, how glorious are you. And so we thank you, Father, for lifting up our eyes away from the things of this world, from the darkness that is here, from the brokenness, from the violence, from the lusting, the wickedness and the vanity of this world. and the poverty of this world, to look and to see you. We thank you that you bring the poor and the downcast unto you. We thank you, Lord, that for every poor soul that cries out to you, you answer. You come, you manifest yourself to that one. We come, Father, as sinners, back to our Father's throne. We pray that you restore us. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Cleanse us in the righteousness of Christ, or clothe us with the righteousness of Christ, we pray. And we pray that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless each one in our midst. We lift up before you our friend David Endicott, the challenges that he's had of mind. You see, Father, that there's such a thing indeed as mental illness. We ourselves, Father, to some degree have weaknesses of mind. And we pray, Father, that you would lift him up in his heart and his soul and his mind. He might find great joy in knowing you. We thank you, Lord, that you have used him there to share your word with two ladies. And we pray that your Spirit will work a glorious way in their hearts and in their minds, a revelation of truth. I thank you, Lord, for others in our congregation as well who have had opportunity to bring your word to other people. And we thank you, Father, for what that word has accomplished in some people's hearts and minds and the change that has been brought to them. We pray that you would continue that work in them, that they would see the glory of Jesus Christ, the wonder of his love, and seeing the darkness of their own souls and of their own sin, they might rejoice at what Jesus has done on the cross for them. We pray, Father, that you would also be with those who, among us, who, in our families, who have not turned to you or are wandering from you, and that you and your grace would come after them and manifest yourself to them, bringing them to repentance for their sins. We pray that you'd soften hard hearts. We pray that you'd remove enmity against you and replace it with peace and love. We pray that you would be with Barb Ledgerwood as she goes this week for angioplasty. We pray, Father, that you would bless the doctors as they perform this procedure. We pray that it may have wisdom and knowledge, and yet you bless this operation. And through it and after, Father, that she would continue to trust you and know that she is in your hands. We pray for healing for her and remedy through this operation. I pray also for Mrs. Minnie Lemain and her husband, Mr. Jack Lemain. We pray that you undertake for them and their concerns. We pray, Lord, that you would grant a full healing to Mrs. Lemain in her fall this week as well. We thank you for the recovery that she has had so far, and she's feeling so much better, and the fall wasn't worse. We pray, Father, that you would protect and preserve her, also in her vital role of caring for her husband. We thank you also for hearing our prayers concerning our sister Jane Hogendorn, and that circulation continues to be well, that you bless the doctor's procedures for her. And we pray that she may continue to have use of her legs. We pray your blessing upon her. We pray also for Sylvia Nyman. We pray your mercies to her, Lord, each day. You care for her, provide health and strength for her and healing to her legs, Father. We pray, Mrs. Gazendam, for Mr. and Mrs. Albert and Sylvia Nyman, for Pastor Shore and the challenges he's had with his jaw, and for Mrs. Dickie Brunsfeld. And Father, we pray that they would, each one, that they'd see your purposes in all these things and rest your sovereignty, that you know us and know what we need even more than we do, and that there is a purpose in all these things that is good and wise and of love. Father, we thank you for your blessing to us and giving to us your word. We pray then also that you bless your servants as they continue to study that word, and this week as some of us will be attending a pastoral theology class with Sam, our ministerial student, and we pray your blessing upon that time, and that will be a time of growing richly in your word and understanding the shepherd's care of us and the model of care that he sets before us in terms of how your sheep are cared for. We pray your blessing also upon the presbytery meeting. It may be a time of honesty and truth and grace and love and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ and worship of him, of you. And we pray for traveling mercy in all these things. Father, we pray that you would be with us. We pray your blessing upon your word as it comes to us this afternoon. We receive it by the Holy Spirit. We hear the words that the Spirit says to the churches with an open heart, with a clear mind. And so we pray your Spirit's work in us as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Words of our text this afternoon, regard to Church of Laodicea. Our God promises that he will come in and dine with us. A marvelous fellowship of God with his people, which he satisfies the souls who hunger for him. Now let us sing together a hymn that speaks of such things, hymn 423. 423, we'll sing the four verses of this and worship of our God. We'll stand as we do so. This afternoon, for the second time today, we are looking again at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the last letter of our Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches of Asia. And this one to the church of Laodicea, verses 14 to verse 22 of Revelation chapter 3. And our focus will be the last three verses, 20 to 22. But we'll begin reading at verse 14. Let us hear God's holy, inspired word. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knows not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here begins our text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how it can be. You had a falling out with that person. Words you said, you regret. And the words of that person still sting. And while walking through the hallway, you've had a chance to think it over a bit. And you see that there's a need to change. Change your heart. To change your approach. To change your tone. To be humble, to acknowledge your fault, and to an extent of all an olive branch. So you're going to come back again. And so you quickly order a cup of coffees this time and some cookies. And you're just about to walk in his office when he yells to you, I'm on the phone, I'm not interested in talking about it anymore. And he reaches back and doesn't see you there, slams the door. And now you're wearing the coffee and the cookies. So what do? You probably have had enough for the day. Have you been there? But consider this. Our Lord has been grieved by the apathy of the Laodicean church. His word has been read by them again and again. And what have they done? They have essentially told them to talk to their hand. Then what does he do with that closed door before him? He is long-suffering. He knocks. He does so in his word. He does so by his Spirit to you, to us, at the door of our hearts. Our Lord reveals his patient and persistent grace in his entreaty to his unfaithful bride. In so doing, he extends to us, he extends to his unfaithful church, a warm welcome into the glorious communion of God. Our Lord reveals his patient and persistent grace in his entreaty to his unfaithful bride. In so doing, he extends a warm welcome to us, bringing us into the glorious communion of God. I see this in the invitation that he gives, and then in the promise that he gives. First, the warmest invitation. Our Lord here extends a most warm, a most gracious invitation. After his rebuke to them and opening their eyes to their spiritual condition, he calls their attention. He says, "Behold, see what I'm doing for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He tells them if they hear him, if they open the door, that Christ will come in and he will dine with them. He'll have a meal with them. I see that there is a conditional statement here in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I'll come in and dine with him." That's conditional. But that "if," that conditional statement, comes after the statement of what he is doing. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that statement is unconditional. Regardless of whether they are interested, regardless of whether they are inviting him to come in, he is there standing at the door and knocking. Even if he's going to be an unwelcome guest, he stands before them sovereignly there, uninvited and knocking. This is his call to them. Indeed, he audibly does call to them. "If anyone hears my voice," and if we've got an ear, let us hear what the Spirit says. So this he does to this the lukewarm Laodicean people, to a people that were lukewarm to his gospel calls before, who had grown used to hearing his law, no longer convicted by his word, no trembling at his holiness. His teachings were held without much devotion to Christ. His gifts were taken and used for performance sake. The people of Christ were becoming more like the world than the world becoming more like Christ. And their lukewarmness, Christ warned, it was becoming loathsome to him, repulsive to him. He promised that he would spew them out of his mouth if nothing changes. They think that they're wealthy, they're rich, they don't need anything. But the one who is a true and faithful witness, the Amen, who knows their works, says that they are in fact wretched and poor and miserable and naked and blind. He counsels them. He lovingly comes alongside them and counsels them of what they need. They need himself, of the riches and grace of himself, which he is more than willing to give. White garments and pure gold and eye salve, eye ointment, so that they might see not only their sin, but that they might see Jesus Christ in his glory and his love. They might see the truth. So here he is knocking, not at the door of the world. He's knocking at the door of his church, the church you ought to see. At the door of their hearts. In other words,
The very people where the world ought to see the presence of Jesus. They've shut the door to Jesus. They've turned from his presence. They've put him out. And now he calls with authority and power. And will they yield? Will they yield? We need to hear, congregation. We can continue on doing everything right and orthodox, and our hearts can be closed to Jesus Christ. And that would mean for us that we are the most poor of all the world, the most miserable. Jesus is there knocking at the door, calling to them. What is clear is that there's nothing deficient. There's nothing missing in Christ's offer, is there? There's nothing defective in it. The Canons of Dort tells us, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. They're sincerely called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared that those who are called should come unto him. He seriously promises. Therefore, it says, it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, or of God who calls men by the gospel, but the fact that some people don't come to Christ, the fault lies in themselves. Some of whom, when called, regardless of the danger, reject the word of life, while others receive it. Christ here calls out, and we see the character of his grace in his calls to them. We see how perfect it is in its grace, how manifold that grace is. For one thing, it's persistent. For another thing, it's solicitous. And for another thing, it's hospitable grace. For one thing, it's persistent grace. Christ is persistent here. He says here, I stand. And that word has an enduring and state of sound to it. He's not just dropped by, but there he is for a length of time. Not forever. There comes an end to it when he comes in judgment. But for a length of time, he stands at the door. Will they let him in? And he knocks. And again, it's not just somebody's knocking at your door, it's not just one bang. It's again and again and again and again. Repeated motion. He calls their attention to this. Behold. And this he does by the word of preaching. Those who will hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, he said. As some people refuse. He's persistent in his grace. He comes after our souls. And why? Because of the stubbornness of our hearts. Because we're unready and we're unprepared and we're unyielding. Because in our sin, we coddle ourselves and we will not turn until his spirit breaks through. His grace is also solicitous. It's solicitous. It's open. It's welcoming anyone. It's so inviting. If anyone hears and will open. If anyone. Me? That person? Yes, anyone. I'd say yes, he requires an act of the will. They are to open the door, and that's indeed so. And who can do so? When the depraved nature is such that they will not hear themselves. But that's to miss the question. Christ in his grace is solicitous. Christ in his grace is inviting all and any to come. Christ knocks. Christ calls out. In other words, no one is knocking at heaven's door and not permitted in. No one truly seeks the God, the one true God of holiness and grace, and does not find. No soul is cast out who has come to Jesus in faith. If anyone, Christ will come unto that one, and what will he do? I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. You see the hospitable nature of his grace. The dining with the Lord. In Scripture, you see that's communion in this life with the Lord and the banquet feast, the ultimate banquet feast, which is in the age to come. Lord Jesus Christ with his bride. And feasting is used by the Lord to picture to us the way that he brings us to himself and sustains our life with his goodness and lavishes us with the gifts of his grace while fellowshipping with us, while talking to us. The Lord's Supper, a beautiful expression of this. That God gives to us of himself and sustains us with his grace, nourishes our faith, so our souls live in him. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here our Lord Jesus Christ says, I stand at the door and knock. You let me in and we will dine together. You with me, I with you. This, he says, to these in Laodicea, who up to this point, at least the last while, have been rather unreceptive of Jesus Christ. Cold and there, welcome of the Lord. And Jesus says, but I will come to you. And I will dine with you. There's a marvelous Old Testament picture of this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the army of Syria comes up against that little city of Dothan. And they're out to get the prophet Elisha because the prophet Elisha has been telling the king about every time the Syria's army comes and wants to besiege a city. The prophet Elisha tells the king where to go, the king of Israel, where to go and what city to defend. And the king of Syria finds out that it's prophet Elisha that's doing this, and he sends the army there to get him. And so they surround the whole city. And then God, Elisha prays that God would strike him with blindness, and God does so. So this whole army, thousands of people, are struck with blindness. They can't see. And Elisha says, I will take you to the man you seek. And he leads them all into the capital city of Samaria before the king of Israel, King Jehoram. And this is not a godly king. This is Ahab's son. He's a wicked king. He says, my father, what shall I do? Shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? He's jumping up and down with glee. Army, all these armies, all these people are there, the armies of the wicked. Let's kill them all. Is that what Elisha told them to do? Imagine those Syrians returning back home again and back to their king, King Ben-Hadad of Syria. And see, the king probably would ask him, well, what happened? Did any of you die? Any of you captured? How come you're all here? And why do none of you have an appetite? And where's the prophet? They tell him, well, we were blinded. And then we were brought into the presence, all of us, yes, all brought into the presence of their king in the midst of Syria, surrounded by their army, and they fed us all. They gave us a huge meal. from the king's table, and they sent us on our way in peace. What kind of God is this? He has reconciled us, his enemies, to himself through the blood of the cross. He comes in. He makes his home in us, with us, and feeds us. Such a Savior who forgives all of our sins against him. He says, come. I love you forever. I have loved you forever. Begin, renew such a relationship with him. He stands at the door and he knocks. If anyone will open, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. Abide in my love, that your joy might be full. That's the most warm invitation. Secondly, he gives the most benevolent promise. Verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The condition of this promise is overcoming. It is that one must continue in faith and its works. One must, he or she must persevere in the Lord, not turning back to the world or giving in to sin, must fight against lukewarmness in one's life and not give oneself over to it. Such a one who strives against their sin is one who in this life reigns over the sinful desires in their life. Such a one is one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has turned to him for their salvation and for their life. And such a one is made a king in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being kings, we are called to wrestle with the powers of darkness in this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness. We are called to stand against the sin and the darkness, the hearts and in this world, and to to rule over sinful desires that lie at the door of our hearts. To those who overcome, Christ promises to us that we are granted this future blessing of sitting with Christ on his throne. Now in this we see the extent of our union with Jesus Christ, the extent of how Christ unites himself, how he ties himself to us. We who suffer with him now, we who are crucified with Christ, we who are risen with him, will one day rule with him. Where he is, we shall also be. Where he shall be, there we also shall be. Christ, our forerunner, tells us that he overcame. And that he now sits at his Father's right hand. He overcame. He overcame on behalf of us. He overcame conquering the enemies. He overcame by laying down his life and conquering the devil. He disarmed, Paul says he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them. He destroyed him who had power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the power of our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And overcoming, King Jesus was given the right as God's holy, obedient Son to sit on his right hand, to sit on his throne and rule, all enemies being put under his feet. Isn't it remarkable that our Lord Jesus Christ, holy and righteous, victorious, the Son of God, who does all this, looks upon this Laodicean church, these unfaithful ones who've not bowed before him and come to him with great devotion and love and faith, who've departed from him, given to him the cold shoulder. He says to them, as I overcame, and the Father is given to me to set at his right hand, so also to you. He lays out himself as a pattern for them to follow, identifying with them in such a way, identifying with such sinners. And he tells us where he is, there we shall be then also. We shall not only enter the glories of his kingdom, but we shall sit with him and his Father on the throne. How can that be? What word do we use to describe this quality of God's grace in which he elevates us? He raises us up. Benevolent is just not enough. Maybe you'll give me some word. Appreciate it if you do. Some word to describe this. What a host our Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He treats us as dignitaries. We who were rebels against him. We who are so cold to him. We're like that sinful woman. And Jesus, in that home of Simon the Pharisee, where there was only the elite of the land, the religious elite, the upstanding ones. And there Jesus was with those other ones in that lavish and that luxuriant dinner. And that woman comes in, a sinner, crying and weeping for her sin. And they know what kind of sins she committed. They know how she's defiled, how she's dirty. And they watch to see what Jesus does. They've already distanced themselves from her. But Jesus doesn't. She lets him touch him. She lets her tears flow all over her feet, and she washes her feet with his tears and her hair. She dries them and she anoints his feet, and her hands are all over him, his feet. And it's as if he's saying, she's with me. And here our Lord Jesus Christ says, you can come, you will come and you will eat with me. And what's more, I'm going to take you to my Father. I'm going to take you to the glory, to the holiness of heaven, before all the righteous and holy angels there, before the great dignitaries of the universe, before God, holy God. Don't worry. You're with me. You're with me. And you're coming up on my throne. Why? To reign with him in his kingdom. That implies that not only do we enjoy the delights of his kingdom that he has prepared for us, but that he raises up our human condition to such a thing which we fulfill a glorious purpose for which he first created us. We rejected that. We turn from serving the Most High God to serving ourselves, to serving our sin, to serving our comfort, making an idol of ourselves and walking in our own way instead of submitting to him and fulfilling his most glorious will for us and commission for us in the garden. And through Jesus Christ, we are raised up again as kings. And he'll give to us jurisdiction and powers to rule in his kingdom. And the fact that we will be on his throne means that we enter into his rest. All the enemies have been done away with. We enter into his rest just as Christ entered into his rest in the Father after overcoming. We, overcoming, will enter into the Father in Christ's rest, and we will reign with them for eternity. Well, congregation, this is how our Lord Jesus Christ brings revival to a dead church. And this is how he comes to us. For one thing, we should learn here what love is and what grace is and what forbearance and patience is from him. As we deal with our children, with our grandchildren, with others in the church or in the community, we see people struggling when people have irritated us so. We just need to think in what we have done to our Lord. We also, especially then, ought to open our hearts to the Lord and receive Jesus Christ. If he gives such a gracious invitation, ought not he to be received eagerly, with joy and without reservation? And say again and again, come to him. Enjoy what he has at his right hand. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to his voice as he calls to us in his word. Give no room to the flesh. Part ways with your favorite sin. Accept the suffering and persecution from the world rather than its comfort because of what you have in Jesus Christ. And let your hearts reach for Christ. And hide in Christ and delight in him. Delight in him. He spreads out these lavish riches of his grace before you. For you to enjoy. For you to know the delights of his love. These are yours, people of God. They belong to you because he has given them to you. He gives them because he loves you. Rest and abide in his love. Dine with him. Enjoy his word. Enjoy your time of prayer with him. Your communion with him. Open up your heart to him. Claim it as your privilege that God has given to you. And rejoice that your Lord is also your dearest friend. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray, oh Father, that you would give to us such a spirit of humility and supplication that we would ever come honestly before you. Never, Father, in any pretense or any acting. But yet, Heavenly Father, you know the weakness of our own souls, of our own hearts, of our own minds. Never do we come before you and with purity, with perfect devotion, without any feigning. We thank you that you are so gracious. So long-suffering with us. So warm. And so solicitous. So hospitable. And you elevate us. O Heavenly Father. What a privilege, what a blessing that we stand in your grace in Jesus Christ. Father, may we continue to enjoy and experience these things that you give to us. Cause our hearts and our minds to prize highly our communion with you and our relationship with you. We pray that the things of the world would fall into the right place before your sovereign and gracious invitation and your covenant of grace with us. Father, we pray as we go from here that your spirit of grace would be upon us. Now, Father, that we would live in Jesus Christ in this week, being faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A song of response is hymn number 458. 458, as we see in the words, the passage, our God is so gracious, so tender and loving in his grace. And this hymn speaks of the throne of grace that we have through Jesus Christ. Come ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish. Offering this afternoon is for the diaconate, for the work of the deacons, to help them, to give to them, that they may help those who are in need. And as we take up the offerings, we'll also sing to our God, number 201. 201 from Psalm 103. O my soul, bless thou Jehovah. We'll stand for the last verse.
doxology is verse 3 and 4 of Psalter 129, which we'll sing following the benediction. Congregation, lift up your hearts and receive God's blessing as you go. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.